I want to first thank Natalie and Tim and Delilah from that wonderful piece from Fiddler on the Roof. Sometimes when I have studying to do, I go to a quiet restaurant. I'll order a cup of coffee, I'll take my laptop or my book and do my work. A year or so ago, I was in a restaurant during one of the slower parts of the day. I was glad to have a section all to myself, at least for a little while. And then a waitress seated a young married couple in the booth that was diagonally across from me. I couldn't help but notice that there was some kind of tension between them. Wasn't sure what it was. But what happened next was almost unbelievable. In a public place, in a booth, in a restaurant, the couple began making love. I, of course, tried my best to focus on my work and not listening to what was happening at the table across the way. Making love in a restaurant. Outlandish? Indecent? Inappropriate? Not at all. In fact, it was quite the Christian thing to do. The Apostle Paul would have encouraged it. But let me explain before some of you get too carried away with the notion. The writer Robert Fulghum once interviewed Alexander Papandreou. Papandreou was the director of the Orthodox Academy of the island of Crete. In Crete, the custom of arranged marriages continues, even to this day. Papandreou was confused about a concept that he had come across in Western literature. It was the phrase, making love. What is making love? He asked Fulghum in his broken English accent. Well, Fulghum explained that making love was a popular American euphemism for sexual intercourse. But Papandreou replied that for Cretans, making love is a much more serious idea. When two families agree that a son and daughter will suit one another, it is expected that over time, the man and the woman will work at becoming compatible partners, much in the same way a person might work at achieving competence in his or her vocation. This in Crete, he said, is called making love. Time and experience, mistakes and difficulties, they're all part of the equation. The sum and end result is a lasting, fulfilling relationship. Making love is the process of developing a life history together. Love is not something you fall into, Papandreou explained. Love and marriage are made. Thus, on the Isle of Crete, when a married couple is working at improving their communication skills, at understanding one another, at struggling through conflicts, even arguing with one another, the Cretans would observe the couple and smile knowingly and say, "Ah, they are making love." In the restaurant, through their arguing and struggling to understand and each other and come to an agreement, the young couple across from me was making love happen by working out of differences, by getting to know each other intimately. You may be surprised to learn that one of the central themes in the Old Testament is making love. I think it was in one of the old Seinfeld sitcoms that the phrase came about, yada, yada, yada. Some of you remember that. In the sitcom, it meant something like, and in our American euphemisms, it means something like talk, 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 so forth, so forth, so forth, on and on and on, whatever. But in the language of the Hebrew scriptures, yada, yada, yada can literally mean sex, 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 or care for passionately, care for passionately, care for passionately, or know intimately, know intimately, know intimately, yada, yada, yada. In Hebrew, the root word yada means all of those things and more. It's the word used repeatedly for God's intimate love affair with his people. In the book of Amos, it's used to describe God's intimate knowledge of God's people. God said, "You only have I known, yadati, you only have I known of all the families of the earth." Or in Psalm 139, "You have searched me and known me," a deep, personal, intimate knowledge. Again in Hosea, where sexuality and personal intimacy are mixed, Hosea is a story of God making love to his people, a love that is unrequited. Like Hosea's wife, Gomer the prostitute, God's people turn away and commit adultery, take other lovers or other gods. Yet in God's faithfulness, God continues to pursue the relationship, healing, forgiving, loving. "I will heal their disloyalty," says Hosea. "I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them," God says. "I will be like the dew to Israel. They shall again live beneath my shadow. They shall flourish as a garden." Just like on the Isle of Crete, making love, getting to know intimately, is not focused on a particular part of one's anatomy. It is the working out of, the developing of, a close personal relationship, whether it be with God or spouse or friend. It is a lifetime commitment to acquiring deep, personal, meaningful relationships with those around us. San Antonio pastor Max Lucado tells a story about a young serviceman during World War II. Some of you may have heard this story before. The young soldier struck up a pen pal relationship with a woman he never met. The correspondence began as a result of a book he had checked out of a public library. The previous owner had penciled in some notes into the margins of the book. The insightfulness of the comments, the clues into the heart and soul that these notes offered, and the beauty of the handwriting inspired the lonely young man to seek out the woman whose name was written in that margin. The day after he wrote his introductory letter to her, he was shipped overseas. But for the next year, the two of them corresponded regularly with increasing pleasure. Though the man asked for a photograph, the woman wouldn't send one. She declined. Still, their feelings for each other grew. Finally, it was time for the man to return to the States. He and his pen pal decided to meet at 7 p.m., and the rendezvous was arranged to take place in Grand Central Station. "He would know her," she wrote, "by the red rose she wore in her lapel." Well, shortly after entering the station, the man spotted a tall, beautiful blonde in a pale green suit. The woman sauntered by him. Almost magnetically, the young man was drawn to this woman and her alluring vitality and her sensuality. "Oh, that she would be the one," he thought to himself. She smiled an inviting smile at him, even murmured when she walked by, "Going my way, sailor." But her spell over him was broken when he suddenly saw behind her a woman wearing a red rose in her lapel. His heart sank as he saw that she was as plain as the blonde had been stunning. She was 50-ish, roundish, grayish, but with eyes that twinkled warmly and a gentle face. As the blonde walked away, the young man resolutely turned his back on her beauty and strode to the simple woman wearing the rose. Looking at her, he faced the disappointing realization that this relationship would never be one of romantic love. Yet he was encouraged. He was encouraged by the memories of their letters and the prospect of having a new lifelong friend, one whose wit and intellect he already knew from all of their correspondence. The young man introduced himself and suggested that they go out for dinner. But the woman just smiled with amusement and said, "I don't know what this is all about, son, but the young lady in the green suit who just went by begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said, if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should tell you she's waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test." The couple had made love in their letters. It was there that they began the intimate process of knowing each other. God's intimate process of making love to us, of knowing us and allowing us to know Him, continues on in the New Testament, not being put off by our continually turning down God's overtures throughout the Old Testament. God makes love with us by giving Himself to us in Jesus Christ. God sets aside whatever deep feelings of rejection a deity can have as a result of being betrayed time after time after time for thousands of years. And He came to us. He won us back, not by force, but by loving us, even when you and I were unlovable. Or to put it in Paul's words, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our sin, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places. Salvation, grace, redemption, forgiveness, new life, all of these are free gifts from God to you, His beloved. God has made love with His people and thus freed us up to love God in return through caring for and loving others. Though the question may sound strange coming from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, the question that I want you to ponder this morning is, how well do you make love? How well do you make love? Now, there are innumerable self-help books and articles out there on the subject, good, bad, and otherwise. Some tell us how to make love in the sexual sense, and the others promote love through maintaining healthy and emotional sound relationships. One good one is an article by Bruce Baldwin. It's entitled, "Make a Marriage Last." In it, LAST is an acronym for four critical elements found in a good marriage. L is the willingness to listen. A is the ability to apologize. S is the capacity to provide consistent emotional support. And T is the desire to touch affectionately. All of this is good advice, important principles for any marital relationship. But there is one very significant principle found in the Bible that transcends all others when it comes to the ability to make love. And it's true whether you are talking about friendship, the neighbor next door, a classmate, or a marriage. Intimate, lasting, significant personal relationships in Scripture all entail sacrifice. And sometimes even real suffering, sacrifice, and sometimes suffering. Not the cutesy kind of principle you'd want to read about in a self-help book. Yet this is the common thread for making love in the Bible. Abraham left his homeland and all that he knew, and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac in order to be in relationship with God. Moses gave up his security, the security of his royal status in Egypt, to be in true relationship with his people. David gave up his dreams, the dream of constructing his temple, in order to make his relationship right with Yahweh God. In the New Testament, Paul gave up his hatred and anger at the Christians to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. The disciples, they gave up their safe, established lifestyles, and later, even their lives, in order to be in relationship with their living Lord. But no one in all of human history has made love to his people, given up as much for the sake of being in relationship as God, who, in order to renew his relationship with men and women, became man, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, was buried, and on the third day rose again in accordance with scriptures. I was not quite truthful about the scene in the restaurant. I did listen. I heard their conversation while they were making love happen. It was about sacrifice, about having to cut their vacation short in order to travel and be with a sick parent. How well do you make love? What are you giving up so that your significant other or your friend may not feel so insignificant? What are you sacrificing to be in relationship, to get to know more deeply? Yada, to get to know more deeply your best friend, your parents, your children, your spouse, your God. How well do you make love happen? Let us pray. Steadfast lover of us all, we come to you as those who search for ways to love more wisely, to live more genuinely, to learn more steadily. We seek to base our lives on the love of Christ, that from day to day we may be passionate and patient, faithful and forgiving in loving one another in this world of many people and many differences. May the sacrifices we make through the power of your Holy Spirit build your church into a living temple, a sign of your presence on earth, through Jesus Christ, our foundation. Amen.